Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Always good when Henry tries to encourage you by singing a song right before I get up that says it won't be very long. We'll try to make sure that happens. I'd like for you to open your New Testament. It's already frozen up. Somebody can go back and help me with that. Can you see that? That's not even my background. All right. Just turn it off back there because I'm not going to mess with that. You can't see it. I can't see it. So there we go. So open your Bibles to Matthew 24 anyway. We're going to read a couple of verses from there in just a moment. And we're so glad to see all of you here. We've had some sickness. We've had some sorrow in our congregation and then even in the area here. And with the passing of those that we know and love. But that's the way life is. And that's going to continue on until the Lord comes. But we're delighted to see all of you. And if this is your first time with us, we're especially glad that you're here. If you've been here many times before, we're glad to see you as well. If you're a member here, we're glad to see you too. Just really, really good to be together. Last month in this particular Sunday, the last Sunday of the month of February, I preached a lesson on warnings. And in that lesson, I talked about the benefits of being warned, how we are safe because of that, that so sometimes things should be obvious to us that they're dangerous. We appreciate the fact that we are warned. And the main reason and function for us with regards to warning is if we know about it, we need to pass it on to others. And so we closed off that lesson by talking about the importance of avoiding dangers, of sometimes fleeing dangers, even teaching our children to flee, even when it's not cool for them to do that. So this morning I want to finish that thought up and talk about two more aspects of warnings. One is the concept of being alert, of keeping watch in our lives, of never letting our guard down. And then I'll close the lesson with just a look at how the fact that God gave us warnings indicates His care for us. And in fact, that's the case of anybody who's giving warnings. There's obviously a concern there. So I hope you have your Bibles with you. We say this every once in a while, but if you don't own a Bible, please let us know because we want you to have a Bible. There's no possession you could have that's more important than having God's Word. And so we want to make that available to you if you don't have your own Bible. So I'll read again the text that Randy read this morning. He called me up and asked me if there was a text, and I appreciated that. Henry also called and said, what am I preaching on? So he could sing songs about that. I'm glad he didn't warn you away. But let's look at verses 42 through 44. Jesus is speaking here. He says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect Him. So the first thing that I want us to notice is the fact that Jesus said, keep watch. Some of your translations will say, be alert. And in the context of this statement here, Jesus is going to say, keep watch or be alert three different times. He says it twice right here. And the main idea of that is that we need to keep our eyes open to our lives because we don't know when the Lord is going to come back. There have been in the past, as I'm sure you're aware, and I'm confident that there will be those in the future who think that they have figured out the formula and the secret, and they've dug in there and they've discovered exactly when the Lord's going to come, and they'll pop a date out there. And listen, every one of them in the past that said this is when the Lord will come has been wrong. And I will guarantee you that anybody in the future who says and gives the date that Jesus is going to come back, I promise you, with everything that's within me, they will be wrong. And how do I know that? Well, the reason I know that is there in verse 36, prior to this, where Jesus said, no one knows that day and hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Nobody knows. And nobody's going to guess. And the point Jesus makes is a good one. If I knew when Jesus was coming back, or most people knew when Jesus was coming back, we'd all just live our lives until just before he came back, and then we'd all get ourselves ready and be ready to meet him. And that's Jesus' point there in verse 43. If the owner of the house knew when the thief would come, he would be alert at that time. He would be watchful at that time. But because we don't know, because we're not aware when Jesus is going to come, and his coming is going to be like a thief in the night, his point is we need to be ready all the time. We need to get ourselves ready and remain alert. There are some other times in the Scriptures where Jesus has given that advice. If you look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, and this is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he leaves his disciples and goes a little further and prays. And in verse 36, he says, be always on the watch and pray. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Listen, that's good advice for us as well. Now, we always need to be on the watch and praying. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, he said, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. So always be on your guard. Always be alert. Always be ready. And then the last passage I want to look at with regards to these other examples of warning is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In my adult life, even as a teenager, I spent a lot of time in the woods, hunting deer, hunting elk, sometimes creeping around with a bow and arrow, sometimes not caring because I had a high-powered rifle. But anyway, I've been in the woods a lot. There's only one time that I went to hunt bear. And I don't, because listen, bear and deer live in the same woods. But when I'm hunting deer and elk, I'm not thinking about bear. So I'm not worried about it. But when I was hunting bear that day, I was almost hoping I didn't see one because I was frightened. I was like 18 or 19 years old, and the last thing I wanted to see was a bear, even though I had a tag and a rifle and everything. It was kind of terrifying. And then later in life, I was hunting with a older preacher down in Oregon. I had just moved down there to work with them, but I hadn't been there long enough to have a hunting license. And he had an early high cascade tag, and so I went hunting with him. And being this wise old dog that he was, he walked up the logging road and had me go around the edge of the woods, breaking the brush all the way in. We were going to meet at the top. And then when we met at the top, he went right back down the same road, and I went around through the woods this way. And I heard something crashing at some point in time, but didn't know what it was. And I don't know how I did this, but I got down to the bottom of the hill before he did. He's just strolling along on the road. And he came a little bit about where the last pews are there. He came around the corner from a big rhododendron and is walking down a road that just pretty much looks like our aisleway here. And after he cleared it, about 10 yards behind him, there was a cougar walking right behind him. I have no gun. I have a little pocket knife. And I said, Bill. He's walking with his rifle on his arm. I said, Bill, do you see that mountain lion behind you? And he turns around and he's looking way up on the hill. Like it's way behind him. And I could see his head was up. I said, no, right behind you. Because now it's crouching, and its tail is going like this. And he slowly took off his rifle, and he pointed at it, and he said, what do you think? I said, it's him or you. And I won't embarrass you by telling or him in his, he's deceased now, but I don't want to embarrass you, him, by telling you what happened next. But that lion wasn't roaring. I think it was just a young cougar that was curious. Satan is a roaring lion. He's a hunting lion. And the prey that he wants is you. He's seeking who he may devour, which is why Peter says, listen, you need to be alert. And you need to be taking this as a warning. And don't just go through life mindlessly, because he's out there and he's searching for you. Our expression for be watchful or be alert would be pay attention. Pay attention. And listen, there's so much in our lives that can and does distract us from the purpose that we're here and the reason for our life. And our minds easily wander into thoughts and into paths and into activities and into other things that just completely leave God out of the picture. He's not even included in the idea. And listen, that loss of focus, that loss of attention is common. I don't think I did start this, but I'll hold it away from me. There's laws in our country about these when you're driving in a car. Okay, they don't want you driving in the car and texting while you're... Now, it's against the law. It's a stoppable offense now. How many times do you see people doing that? All the time. They distract me by doing that. Because I see them doing that. And listen, we all know the dangers. We've seen the pictures of crashed cars. The guy that was our architect that designed our building here, you know, where Bainbridge, where you come off of Bainbridge Island, it's just two lanes there for a little while. He's driving down in his big sled, Continental or whatever it was, and the next thing he looks up and there's a guy in his lane with his head down and hits him head on. And he's in the hospital. The latest statistic that I could find about distracted driving using cell phones is that 10 people a day die in the United States because of that. 10 a day. Well, we have warnings. They even pass a law telling you not to do it because it's so dangerous. Listen, you go to a basketball game, man. Maybe you're watching the NCAA tournament right now. I don't watch NBA at all, but I love the NCAA. And here's the guy standing at the foul line. You know, he's getting ready to shoot the foul shot. What are the people doing in the stands behind him? Especially if they're the other team's fans. They're waving their hands and flags and yelling. They wear funny wigs, anything to try to distract that guy from being able to make that shot. Don't you think that Satan knows our tendency to be distracted, to be moved away from what he... And so he dangles stuff in front of us. He offers us... There's lies that he'll put out there to kind of get you to veer off and cause you not to think about eternity, not think about your soul, not to think about even the present consequences of what you might be doing. And so we take the off-ramp off our highway to God and we end up in the world somewhere and not paying attention. And sometimes we don't even realize that we've veered off of that. Examples in the Bible are so frequent of that. David, who took his eyes off the Lord and looked at Bathsheba, and what that caused him to do, it led to adultery, it led to lying, it led to murder, and eventually it led to his whole family fell apart because of that moment of distraction. Satan got Eve to look at the forbidden fruit, to take her eyes and look at that, and that's all it took. She looked at it, she saw that it was looked like it'd be good to eat, and Satan used this temptation. He said, if you eat that, you'll be more like God. What a lie. Because God has said, if you eat that, you're going to die. And so how many of us, from time to time, have found ourselves spiritually slain because of some distraction? So the Bible has a whole bevy of things that tells us to pay attention to. I'm only going to give you three. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Back in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The wise man says, above all things, above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. And what that is saying is, you pay attention to what you let into your mind. What you read, what you watch on TV, the movies that you go to see. Listen, perhaps it's even going to have to be that you take equal care with the religious material that you read. And who publishes it and who's writing it, because they may not be godly. They may pretend to be godly. They may, in fact, be false teachers, or that they are able to couch their... So you need to be careful. Because, listen, what goes into your heart is eventually going to come out in your life. It's the wellspring of your life. The second one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. And Paul begins this warning with, don't be misled. Don't be fooled. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. He said, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So basically what he's saying is, you pay attention to who you call a close friend. It's better to have fewer friends that are loyal to you and that are loyal to the Lord than having a lot of friends, because friends can easily move you off of the path toward the Lord. Pay attention to what's important to them. Is morality important to them? Is God important to them? Is being godly important to them? In fact, in this context here, is very interesting, in 1 Corinthians 15, 33. The bad company were people who were Christian, but who believed there was no resurrection. So they were religious, but they had a false notion of Christ, that there was no resurrection. And so Paul says, you be careful about being around people like that, because they'll move you off. They'll move you off your faith. Which I guess it would be a combination of pay attention to what goes in your mind, as well as because they'll put stuff in your mind that shouldn't be there. The last one is in James. I hope you noticed that I went from Old Testament. I went in order, so you didn't have to. There's no reverse in this sermon. It's all forward. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And I like the way James starts this. Now listen. What would be another way of saying, now listen? It would be, pay attention. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So pay attention, James is saying here, to the passing of time, the passing of your life, the days of your life. And it's very easy for us not to do that. And let me just illustrate that. Did the sun come up every day last year for you? In fact, has the sun come up every day since you were born? Yeah, it's a pretty much a thing that happens. We go to bed at night, and we go to bed at night expecting that the sun's going to come up the next day. And it happened yesterday, by the way. And you all know it happened today as well. And you're saying, well, Dan, that, what a silly question. No, it's not silly. Because we know people in the last 2 weeks that the sun's not coming up for anymore. There are a number of us in this congregation who in the last year or so have lost parents that the sun's not coming up for them anymore. They don't live under the sun anymore. I got online this morning when I was thinking about the lesson and going back over it, and I wanted to see what the average death rate in the United States was for a year. And it was 800 and something for every 100,000 people every year. And so I took that, because I'm such a whiz at math, and brought it down to a congregation of about 135. How many people out of a congregation of 135 would die every year? And it's a little over one. Have we seen that? Yeah, we have. So that means between now and this time next year, there'll be another, on average, there'll be another person in this congregation that passes away. Now you're looking around saying, well, who's got all the age on? who's the oldest person in this congregation? And maybe we should start being nice to them, because they're not going to be here next year. Let me tell you, I'm not trying to be ugly or embarrass anybody. Could be Ross. He'd be in a horrible car wreck. He just started to drive. It's probably going to happen. No, I'm kidding. I'm just saying, you can't put an age on it. You can't look around and say, well, it's some older person. No. Could be me. Could be you. On average, one of us will not be here next year. And we're just not aware of that, because the sun came up yesterday, it came up today, and we expect it to come up tomorrow for us, and on and on and on. And we get numb to the idea that time is passing. I mentioned to the other elders in our elders meeting this last week that when I moved here, I was 49 years of age. What a young guy I was. 13 years ago. Where did all that time go? Where did those 13 years go? And before you start feeling sorry for me, you're all 13 years older too. Well, the ones that were just born aren't. But the point is, that happens to us, and it won't be long, 20 years has passed, 30 years have passed. And if I'm looking at all of you in 20 years, 20 of you won't be here. Or maybe I won't be here to see you. Which is why James said, listen. Why the Bible says, pay attention. Your life is passing. I was at the funeral yesterday for Lowell Williams. And you know, as often they do, they have these slideshows of the family. You know, he was a young guy once. He had dark hair and had a wife and his first baby, and they had a picture of him holding Kim when she was a baby. I never knew him without white hair. He always had white hair. People look at my slideshow and say, did Dan have hair? Pay attention. That's what God's warning here. The Bible is a book of warnings, and I mentioned this last month in the lesson. Warnings are not on our list of things that we like to hear about. We don't want to think about things that are dangerous or things that are deadly. We also don't like to be thwarted in doing the things that we want to do by somebody telling us that's a dangerous thing. Don't do that. I guess the metaphor would be, we all like green lights. Red lights are, you know, we understand those. But even between the two, we hate yellow lights even more. Because yellow lights are warnings. The light's going to change. And for most of us, it means speed up. Because you don't want to have to stop. Turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is, you know, a favorite passage for a lot of people. In fact, George... last week led a song that's based on Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. And it's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. The law of the Lord, starting verse 7, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant or pure, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. And we listen to those words, we sing those words, and it's so majestic and so uplifting and so encouraging. And we stop and we need to read the next verse. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What that means is the Bible is not just meant for daily devotions. It's not quick tips for busy people. It's not chicken soup for the soul that you just pick up, you know, and you get a quick pick-me-up from God's Word. It all needs to be read. It all needs to be, because it's all important. Even the hard books like Ezekiel and like Revelation and like Leviticus, we need to be in there, we need to read it, we need to meditate on it, we need to study it, because all of it is precious. All of it's more valuable than gold. All of it is sweeter than honey, even the honey from the honeycomb. All of it. Because in there as well, and that includes all the warnings that are there, those are all precious. Warnings, the fact that God put warnings in here tells us a lot about Him. Number one, it tells us He doesn't want us to be harmed. God does not delight when people are lost. He does not delight when people are ruining their lives spiritually. And I think sometimes that's hard for people to grasp. I think they either see God as grandpa on this side, that, oh yeah, human beings, pat them on the head, they'll do what they want, I love them anyway. And then there's the other side of the equation where they look at God as being some sort of harsh judge, and as soon as they do wrong, I knew He wouldn't do right, and pull their plug, and they're lost, and I don't have to do anything with them anymore. And neither one of those is true. While people hate rules, and they hate to be told what to do, God tells us these things and He warns us about these things and He gives us this path because He knows what we will do if we are left alone. If we are left to ourselves, it's impossible for a man to save himself. The way of life and the way of man, it's not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And so God has given us, here's a path. Take that one. And there's warning signs. Oh, don't go that way. Don't do that. Keep going. On the other hand, not only does He not want us to be harmed, He loves us enough to let us make a choice. To give us the option. Listen, anytime there's a warning given, it's given because you have a choice. The warning is, please don't choose to go beyond this. Don't go over the cliff. Don't get too close. Stay away from this high voltage area. It's a warning. But you can go in there if you want. You can make that choice. You just have to pay the consequences for it. You hear about that all the time with weather warnings. They'll issue warnings about hurricanes or tornadoes or wildfires. And they'll tell people to evacuate because there's going to be problems. And then you have guys like Harry Truman up on Mount St. Helens that said, no, I'm staying put. Paul was in the fire department down in California and oftentimes found himself in situations where they're fighting wildfires. You know California, don't you? The shake and bake state. Earthquakes and fires. And as part of his duties, they would go through neighborhoods and say, this wildfire is a danger, you need to get out. You must get out. You're being told to get out. And people would not leave. So here's what Paul would do. Well, then, can you please give me your name so I can tell the next of kin that you wouldn't go? Well, that'll wake them up. God doesn't force us to follow Him. He doesn't force us to love Him. He doesn't force us to serve Him. He doesn't force you to make good friends. He lets you make the friends you want. He doesn't force you to pay attention to the fact that you're getting older. He lets you make the choice, but He's warned us about all of those things. And when we listen to Him, as we just read in Psalm 19, when we listen to Him, there is great reward. And it's not just heaven. There's reward now. There's reward for living a well-lived, godly life now. There's a reward for children to listen to wise counsel, which in most cases is going to be their parents. In fact, Paul says it's the first commandment with promise that you may live long on the earth. There's reward here as well. There's a chance of having a great marriage because you're being the kind of husband that God wants you to be, or you're being the kind of wife that God wants you to be, and that just causes that because you're listening to Him. And then there's the reward of living this life with confidence and faith and actually being able to look forward. Like Paul did, he said, you know, I'd be a whole lot better if I could just go and be with the Lord right now. In Philippians 2. All of those blessings take place now. There's great reward now. And listen, in all of this, we need to understand that God knows best. He loves us. And because He loves us, He's going to give us advice that's best for us. He knows our tendencies. He knows what we need. He knows we need these warnings just to keep us on track, and so He's given them to us. And we may not understand it. We may not understand, well, why can't I have this friend? Or why can't I just take a 20-year hiatus from the Lord and have some fun and then come back to Him? God doesn't give us these commands, these rules, these truths to make our lives difficult. He's not trying to burden us. He's trying to help us. Because He really, truly wants us safe. He yearns for us and wants us to live with Him in eternity. Why? Why would He want us with Him in eternity? Because He loves us. And how do I know that He loves us? Let me just memorialize. He sent His Son to die for us. And to take our place and pay our penalty for our poor choices. Warnings are a part of our lives. They're part of every part of our life. There's not any. When you hang up, for instance, right here on this baby monitor that we have for the men, on the side out here, there's strangulation hazard. So if you've got this wrapped around your neck and walking around with the cord, be aware you're gonna die. No, most of us aren't going to be doing that. That you say, well, that's for some pretty ignorant people. Well, but we care about them and we want them to be aware of that. Warnings are a part of our life, and they're a part of our lives with God as well. And when we are warned, then we make adjustments. We don't walk around with the cord around our neck. We'll avoid things like that. We will flee things like that. We'll be alert. Because we'll know God is doing it for us. And listen, I'll just be real blunt here at the end. If you ignore God's warnings, you will lose your soul. If you listen to His warnings and you heed His warnings, you'll be saved. Because you will have followed God's instructions. I can't make it any plainer than that. So if you're not feeling confident right now, you feel like you've been ignoring God's warnings, He hasn't been a part of your life, if there's some way in which we can help you with that, we're going to be singing song number 798. It'll be on the screen, Yield Not to Temptation. And let us help you with that. If you still have some questions about that and don't want to make that known right now, talk to one of us that you've seen up here today. Tell us that you have some concerns. You want to have a conversation. We'd be happy to do that with you as well. But if you need something right now, please come forward while we stand and sing.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin.